So the pursuit of truth and the mark of communion, as we mentioned, this little mini-series that we're doing from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where he says that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Three distinguishing marks of the truth of the church are the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the gospel that is preached, and the sacraments, as well as the discipline of the church. And so as we hold forth the truth, we'll talk more about that, but we're doing a three-part series, and it looks like this, the mark of communion, and the next week we'll consider the mark of a Christian, or the effects of the gospel upon it, a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ. What does that look like, and how do we know we're part of that number? And then last is the mark of the church and different things we can look at. But today we're looking at the particular thing as the communion, because there are several questions that we might have, especially as the I'll share with you a little bit of the thinking of this session as we made the unanimous decision at the time to go to every week communion, and also the use of wine in the service of communion, not just the grape juice. Indeed, it says in the shorter catechism, as we read even from the longer catechism, that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving of receiving of bread and wine according to the Lord's appointment, His death is showed forth. And that's where we're going today. So, the points of the references before I read the scripture that this morning that we talk about is why do we need to proclaim the Lord's death? What does it mean to do that and show forth the Lord's death? Or how do we proclaim or show forth the Lord's death? Who does the proclaiming and when do we proclaim it? Before I read the scripture, we might say, well, why do we need this? Why do we need to proclaim the Lord's death? Well, I think that will be evident as we look at what we do show and what happens as we proclaim the Lord's death. But I would think all of us would understand that we need Christ in our lives. We need His presence. We need a sense of Him, feeding the feet upon Him. We need Him in our lives. Too many times we go through the week and not even thinking about Christ. Too many times we go through the week and the effects of sin just bring us down. We need assurance. We need Him. I never will forget the scene that when Rick was in the hospital and just after his heart attack, and the fact that he longed for the Lord's Supper, something he wanted because it was a special feeding upon Christ during that time. And so when we look at this morning, that it is we need Him in the gospel sense. We also need Him in the practical sense of life. We need Him. So when we proclaim His death, what we're saying is we are followers of Jesus Christ and we desire Him in our lives. Not just one time believing, but it's a continual coming to His presence. Even as the gospel would present that we realize that we could never come before a holy God because we are sinful. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ in His death has brought us to God. Well, that's what we want to consider today. But I read to you from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as you follow in your Bible or on the outline that is provided. I'm going to read verses 23 through 26, familiar words that we use in words of institution when we have the Lord's Supper and often refer to it, but I want to take it apart today, particularly focusing on verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, or drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Well, the first question we would ask, what does it mean to proclaim or show the Lord's death? What are we doing in doing that? The first point I've put on your outline is that it affirms our faith in Jesus Christ. When we are saying, when we take the communion, when we take the bread and take the cup, what we're saying is that Lord Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation and I'm looking to Him. This is one reason why we fence the table as we talk about fencing the table and saying that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to be here if you're a member in good standing of the local church. Because otherwise, it's it goes on to say here that those who eat and the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Many times in churches, they just serve the communion and people just want the bread and just the cup and just take it and never even think about it. Well, to do that is blasphemy. To do that is actually spitting in the face of Jesus Christ. So by taking the bread and the cup, you're saying, Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation and I trust in Him for my salvation. That's what we're affirming, our faith in Jesus Christ. As it says in Romans chapter 10, what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, that word of faith which we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What you're doing when you're taking the bread and the cup, you're saying that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is the supreme, not only the Savior, but He is the one who has risen from the dead, and as Peter says on the day of Pentecost, that He is both Lord, He is the sovereign, and He is the Christ, He's the anointed one. He's the only one that could take away sin. And so what we're doing, we are bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, doing exactly what He told us to do. So we are affirming Him as Lord in our belief that God raised Him from the dead. Otherwise, why would we ever follow Him? So we are stating that when we take the bread and the cup, when we take that and we're saying to all the world around us, Jesus Christ is my Lord and He is my only way of salvation. Even as it says in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we talk about the what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, that He was delivered. First importance, he said that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Secondly, it declares the work of God. The work of God. We'd like to just, throughout the Old Testament it says, I want to declare the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is seen in the work of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord is seen in the book of John chapter 1. He says, the glory of the Lord is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ proclaims the glory of God. And we look at the work of God and accomplishment on the cross, but we are pointing again to the death of Jesus Christ, what we're doing is pointing to the wondrous work of God. Sometimes we pass over it. We look at a cross. Yeah, let's go on. You think about all that took place from before the foundation of the world to that one focal point in the cross. Think about God making a covenant before the foundation of the world. We go back before the foundation of the world in the book of Ephesians many times, and we talk about what God did. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then even it says in the book of Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So when we look at the cross, it is the work of God accomplished. Notice Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, I have on your outline, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's see, how are we going to save these people? I mean, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, it says in Psalm 85. How would you save people they can't change? As it says in the book of Jeremiah, that the leopard can't change his spots, or the Ethiopian can't change his skin. Neither can we just change from doing good from doing evil. We need help. We need God to step in. And God stepped in the Son, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful work of God. How could it be accomplished that one would be justified from the wrath of God? We are justified and made righteous before God. And that is accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we must come to the conclusion, when we are taking the bread and the cup, we are glorying in the work, the marvelous work of God that started before the foundation of the world and brought us into this wonderful place of blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, by the way, if you need some, people say, what is your life verse? You ever hear people ask you that? What's your life verse? Well, if you want a good life verse, it's 2 right here. Listen to this. This says it all. Because of Him, because of whom? God. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. To me, when we've taken the cup and taken the bread in communion, what we're saying is, we have no place to glory. We have nothing else. It is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're showing forth His death. We're proclaiming His death. There, we're glorying, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I glory not, but save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, Galatians 6. Point C. This is the one we reference sometimes, but I just want you to capture this thought. We proclaim the Lord's death. We're setting forth the Lord's death. We're showing the Lord's death in the bread and the cup. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes, and what we're doing is reminding, it's a reminder to us that God is reminded. Isn't that good? We're reminded that God is reminded. Now, let's understand that God doesn't need reminding. Okay? I need reminding. I just ask you, how many of you carry around a day timer or some kind of electronic? Those of you who don't, I know, because you're always late. Just teasing. Okay. We carry around those things because we need reminders. And you know, it's interesting. The older you get, the more time, more things you have to write them down, right? Those of you that are getting older like me understand that. All right. We live like that. God doesn't need reminders. God's mind is perfect. Matter of fact, He called the end from even before the foundation of the world. He called the end of time what it would look like. He described the end before the beginning. God knows every detail. He knows every detail of our minds. He knows every detail of our bodies, even the very number of hairs on our head. So God doesn't need reminding. Let's understand that. But God says, put forth this reminder to me so that you are reminded that I'm reminded. He did this. A couple of examples. Did God need a reminder of who His people were when in the book of Exodus, and when His people were in Egypt and the covenant people were in Egypt? Did He need a reminder of who they were? He could have said, listen, tomorrow night I'm going to kill all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Okay? And y'all just be ready to take off. He could have said that. But He said, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put a reminder that you know that I know who you are. So here's the reminder. This seal is upon your household that you put this covenant seal and put the blood on the doorpost. God didn't need a reminder, but God's people needed a reminder that God was reminded. Does that make sense? Yeah. Here's another one. What do you think of when you see a rainbow? Do you get excited to see the rainbow? Of course you do. You ever seen a double? They're pretty cool. And I think we were out at Honeymoon Island one night and we saw a double. That's really... Why do we get excited about rainbows? Because of this verse. Even if you don't think about it, here's why we get excited. God said, I've set my bow in the cloud, and this shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature and all the flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. I believe God has written things in our hearts, and even people that don't acknowledge God, they love to see rainbows. Why? Because that is a sign that God is faithful to His covenant. God doesn't need to be reminded of His covenant. God is perfect. God doesn't make a statement and then not keep it. Matter of fact, it says in the book of Hebrews and the book of Titus chapter 1 that it is impossible for God to lie. If He makes a statement, He will keep it. God is truth, not lies. So God makes a statement and He's going to keep it. So when He says the statement, I will never again flood the earth and kill all flesh, we could have just said, that's His promise. But God said, here's what I'm going to do. Every time that you see a rainbow in the sky, just understand that I'm reminded of my covenant. Same thing. When we carry out the Lord's Supper, when we're taking the bread and the cup, we're reminded that God is reminded that He won't destroy us or cast us away because Jesus Christ has died for our sins. We have that same covenant seal upon us as covenant people, as the children of Israel had with the blood on the doorpost. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 says, for in Him all the fullness of pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven, on earth, or in heaven, making peace through the blood of his cross. And what we're doing when we eat the bread and drink the cup, what we're doing is we are putting the cross between us and God. In this eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, what we're saying is, God, remember your covenant. Be faithful to your covenant. God says, you're my people. You're my people. A means of grace. God has ordained that Christ is presented by the Word and the reading and preaching of His Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ, it says in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We also, Christ is known in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the sacrament of baptism too, but also in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so many times people say the means of grace, how you grow as a Christian, by prayer, the Lord's Supper, or baptism in the sacraments, and also the preaching of the Word. We're reminded that our sins are forgiven. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, not only ours only, also, but also the sins of the world. So we come to the second major point on your outline. How do we proclaim or show the Lord's death? Short answer is by the bread and the wine. How do we do this? We do this by, point A, as we feed, by faith we feed upon Christ. Let me read the scriptures here from John chapter 6. In verse 35, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In John 6, verse 53, it says, so Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Now, there's a in a large sense, probably the vast majority of Christians have followed the line of thought that this is just a memorial service, and they get real emotional and they talk about how Jesus' death, and they talk about his death and want to feel his death, and they get into the death part of it. The reformers and the followers of Christ said there's something about, and when we take the bread and the cup, that we are actually feeding upon the body of Jesus Christ by faith. We're taking that bread in our mouths, we're chewing it physically, and it's not some supernatural thing that becomes the blood or the body of Christ, but what is happening is we're following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, you are taking me into your life. And so by faith, what we're doing is, as it says here, Jesus is not promoting cannibalism, but what he is doing is saying, you feed upon me, you take me into your life. It's almost like in the book of Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is standing at the door and knocking to the church of Laodicea and said, let me in! I'll come into you with you and sup with you and you with me. When we're taking the bread and the cup and we're, by faith, we're saying, Jesus, I want more of you in my life. I want to think about you. I want to, just as my body is digesting this food and the digesting this bread and as it's digesting the wine within my stomach, I want to take you into my life and have you become an integral part of my life. And that's what it means, that we feed on him and we're nourished spiritually. By faith, we're saying, we're taking him in. Taking him in. We're feeding upon him. There is in Christ everything a person needs. He's the bread of life to give nourishment. He's the only one that can satisfy our true thirst. When we look at the gospel, and the gospel says that God is a holy, holy, holy God. God is so pure. God is perfect. Did you catch those words that Rick read when he read in the book of Exodus chapter 9? Did you catch that? When God says, the Lord, the Lord. Yes, he's the Lord. He's the sovereign. He's all power and glory of God. It's just magnificent because he's perfect. We're unholy. We were talking this morning in our Bible study about Joseph's life and how death came into the world and when Cain killed his brother Abel. There's death because there's sin in the world. There's sin in all of our lives. We could never come before a holy God and live. So He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away our sins. He died on the cross and was buried. The third day He rose again from the dead, signifying that both the sacrifice was accepted and He is on His throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our response is to repent and believe the gospel. Our response is to continue to live in a state of repentance and believing and following Him. So Isaiah says, "Well, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which will not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me and hear that your soul may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast love for the sure of David." That's an example here. We are able to come to this, to the table and feast with the Lord Jesus Christ and feed upon Him and delight our souls in Him instead of we just try to go things that will never satisfy. We kind of try to find things out here that just kind of thrill a moment, but they never will satisfy us. And Jesus says, this is free. Come and eat. Just come, but you come humbly. Why do you come humbly? Because we come with no money. We come with no good works. We come with not ourselves. We come stripped of everything, saying it's just Jesus. Poor we are, but we're rich in Him. Psalm 104 says this, "He caused the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth, wine to gladden the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." There we have God promises both bread and wine. The purpose is to strengthen man's heart, the bread, and make glad the heart of man in the wine. And that's what we use. Why do we use bread and wine? I liked what Richard Layman told me one time. He said, "Why don't we use peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and milk?" When you ask that question, why don't we? Some people have mocked the Lord's Supper and used whatever is available. You know, they might use a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and milk. Why don't we? Well, as an old preacher said, when in doubt, just turn to the Word. What do we use? Well, we follow the example of the Lord Jesus when He instituted it, and it says in Matthew chapter 26, they were eating. Jesus took bread. What bread was He taking? It was unleavened bread. Okay? Bread is a sign of the body of Christ, and Jesus said, no leaven is within Him, and that's what the reason for using unleavened bread is that they were supposed to have leaven out of their house when they went through the Passover, and they were supposed to not use any leavened bread. It was unleavened bread. And so Jesus used unleavened bread. So when we follow Jesus, we use unleavened bread. Okay? Jesus used the cup. It says He took the cup when He had given thanks and said, "Drink ye all of it. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What kind of cup did He use? Well, they didn't have grape juice. He used wine. In fact, there was a cup of blessing about that time in the Passover. There were many cups that they used, many times of drinking a cup and raising the cup and speaking of blessings. And it was a cup of blessing that was used. And so it was a cup with wine. So we follow the suit. It says, you know, in the larger catechism we read, and also in the shorter catechism, that we were supposed to use bread and wine. Even in the Book of Church Order in the Presbyterian Church in America says the table on which the elements are placed being decently covered and furnished with bread and wine. It was for the greater part of almost 2,000 years that the church never even gave that a question. It was the post-prohibition era that people were convinced to use grape juice because we didn't want to make people drunk. Well, 1 Corinthians addresses that when people were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Okay, so they were using wine, weren't they? You know, we can take anything out of context and understand that we can you can run with anything. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine. Okay, we're never supposed to do anything in excess. Where he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. The problem with many people is they run with this one little thing because it's easy picking. It's easy picking. What if we talked about food in excess? How many of us are guilty of eating in excess? What if we talked about watching television in excess? We could run with this and make people really feel uncomfortable. The Bible doesn't declare against it. As a matter of fact, we follow suit. We follow what God has said. Bread and wine. As the session made this decision, though, we said, we understand that there's some people whose consciences will not allow them to take wine, and that's, we understand that, and we want to be giving in that area. And so that's why the tray in the foyer shows that the middle cups, even the purple color, will be those of grape juice. The outer ring will be the wine, beginning next week. The point is that when we look at Scripture, what we're following is scriptural principles. When in doubt, follow the Bible. Let's also look at point B. This heirs of promise, we're invited to a covenant meal. When we're eating and drinking here together, when we're eating the bread and drinking the wine, this is part of a covenant meal. Look at the book of Genesis chapter 14. This is such a beautiful picture. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine to Abram. Abram just conquered the enemies that had taken Lot and had conquered the Sodom and Gomorrah and other places in the valley. He went on and brought back the spoil. And so Melchizedek, that we don't know anything about, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and 8, 9, and 10, that we don't know much about Melchizedek. All we know is that he was the king of Salem, which means the king of peace, and he was the king of, or there was the priest of God. So he's the king of peace and the priest of God. And it says we don't know anything about his parents, and we don't know anything about what happened afterwards. All we know is that this man was a mighty man, so Abram coming, walks out with him with bread and wine, and blesses him. And so what we're doing is when we are eating and drinking before the Lord, and we're eating bread and drinking the cup, we're showing forth the Lord's death and saying, that's my only hope is in Jesus Christ. We understand that God is reminded of his eternal covenant, and God says, sit down and enjoy this bread and wine as I bless you. It's a covenant blessing. Wow. Some people want to go through it just like that. Genesis chapter 27, when Isaac blessed Jacob. He thought it was Esau, but he blessed Jacob nevertheless. And he says in verse 28, he says, God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain, or bread, and wine. Deuteronomy 7, God says about his people, he says, because you listen to these rules and keep them, the Lord your God will keep you the covenant, steadfast love that he swore to his fathers. He will love you and bless and multiply you. He also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, your grain, and your wine. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, when David was made king, there was a great celebration. And at the end of the feast, he brought forth provisions of flour, which is bread, as well as cakes and clusters of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep, and there was great joy in Israel. Point is that when there was a covenant made and there was covenant blessings, bread and wine were on the scene. So, while we're eating and drinking together, we're remembering the Lord's death, we're showing forth the Lord's death, but we're eating a covenant meal together. God has invited us to the table to say, I brought you here to bless you. We're blessed for Jesus' sake, but blessed nevertheless. And as members of his bride, we're brought to the banqueting table. Point C, the foretaste of the heavenly, and the fact that this is the foretaste of that wedding celebration. It says in Revelation 19, "For blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." The picture is Song of Solomon. He brings us to the banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. So, what is the proclaiming? The proclaiming is the death of Jesus Christ. How are we doing that? We're feeding upon Christ. We're enjoying a covenant meal. And we're getting a foretaste of what the heavenly banquet is all about. Well, who does the proclaiming? Short answer is believers. As believers, we're to put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and like newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk that you may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Because the people that are invited to this banquet, to this meal, are believers. Not people that are living in sin and pushing Christ out of their lives, but believers. Why? Because look at verse 7. I put on your outline. Chapter 2, verse 7. So the honor is for those who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders reject has become the cornerstone. Verse 9. You're the chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Priesthood of believers. Particularly, point B is that you are examined believers. There's a sense that the session of the church has both the right and the obligation to examine lives. Even so, as people that are members of the church have said, that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I need help walking in the way. I need help to keep my life. Matter of fact, we all have the expectation and the responsibility of church members is to help one another be accountable in the things of God. When we don't do that, we neglect, and so then we allow then people come to the table and they're coming in judgment. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner be guilty of concerning the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews talks about is just putting Christ underfoot, just trampling on it. So let a person, he says, examine himself. Then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we are judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. There's a difference. There's a difference between believers and non-believers. And believers are concerned about sin. Believers live in a constant state of repentance. Believers are upset when they don't do right. Believers are, as we hear people say from time, I hate this sin in my life. I want to get rid of this sin. I want to turn from that sin. I want to follow Christ. We see the blackness of our hearts, the darkness of our ways, and we repent of that. There's a continual repentance. They're examined believers. But we also realize within the church body that we need help that way. And so we're docile to, says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you are spiritual. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Bring them back. Make them accountable. But listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Is there fruit in your life? What do we do if there's not? God is not standing there with a club. He says, repent. Turn from it. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covers his sin will never prosper. But he that confesses and forsakes shall find mercy. Aren't you glad that's in the Bible? So preparation is examining ourselves. But also as a church body, we are to look around us. If we see someone that's living in sin, to deny that is actually making mockery of the Bible. We're to go to one another. Call one another's hand. Hold one another accountable. But when do we proclaim it? Point 4 on your outline. The answer, the short answer is often. The early church in Acts chapter 2 met daily in the Lord's Supper. It meant something to them. Some people say, well, if you do it too often, it just won't mean anything. Well, they met daily. I think it meant something every time they did it, don't you? I believe it was really very meaningful. Acts chapter 16 talks about meeting weekly. Throughout the New Testament, it talks about Sundays being the Lord's Day. The point is, the cup of blessing, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. Don't you want that? The bread that we break is not a participation in the body of Christ. Don't you want that in your life? So the logical thing is to follow the pattern of worship in the Old Testament and throughout the New. Throughout the Bible, the pattern is that we come before God as a presentation of the gospel. God is holy, and yet God says, come into my presence. Come and worship me. And so the pattern of worship is to come to a holy, holy, holy God. But as we come, we realize, oh, my wretchedness of my sin, and we confess our sins and repent of our ways before Him. And as we do, we receive an assurance that we are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And as we're assured of that forgiveness, we give thanks to God because the burden is lifted. I am accepted before God by Jesus Christ. Wow! So we consecrate ourselves and we hear the preaching of this word and say, yes, I'll do this. That's a sign that we're part of the number. We're part of the fact that the Spirit of God is in our hearts and we want to make a change and follow Christ. And God says as a result, well, children, sit down and enjoy my blessing of my covenant, because it's all because I have promised. It's all because of the death of Jesus Christ. Calvin, John Calvin, wanted so much to meet for the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. The session of elders in his church did not want that. He was quite displeased, and the reason they didn't want it was because they all had come out of Catholicism. They left the Roman Church. And they made the excuse. They said, if we do this on a weekly basis, we'll look like them. You know, that's no reason not to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That is no reason to push it aside, because it's not about people on the outside. It's about Him. It's about His covenant. It's about His death. It's about our fellowship with Him. It's about Him blessing us. It's all about Jesus Christ. I want to conclude with reading a song that I'm going to throw into the mix today when our music team meets to decide on songs we'll be singing. We probably know this song. It's one of those from the list of Indelible Grace. Okay, so we know where it's going. But it's an old song. The old preacher wrote. And I want you to notice particularly the fifth verse, but I'm going to read them all because I want you to see it in context. The sands of time are sinking. Sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark had been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Before we go on to the next verse, I want you to notice something. Emmanuel's land is the presence of Jesus Christ. When He's there present with you. I want you to think about that. He's present with you. When we have the Lord's Supper, when we're taking the bread and drinking the wine, when we're there fellowshipping together, we're fellowshipping with each other, but we're feeding upon Jesus. He is there present with us. All right? That's Emmanuel's land. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 2. The King is there in His beauty, without a veil is seen, and there are well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. That's poetic license just to say there's a completeness of His death. The Lamb with His fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Which notice this next verse. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. Thereto an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Notice this next verse. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. If we were going to talk about all the works that we have done and all the glory that we deserve, puke. The bride eye is not her garment. As a bride of Christ, we're not looking on our own merits, but on our dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit, no other stand, no, I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. Next week when we begin our communion service, I want you to think about that verse. I may bring it up next week. Maybe we'll even sing it. I don't know. But I want you to think about it. Listen to that again. I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. He brings us poor, vile sinners into his house of wine. Red wine. Eat up, my children, he says. Eat this meal with me. Let's fellowship together. Into his house of I stand upon his merit. I know no other stand. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So on your communication card this morning, I want you to just think about your commitment to the Lord's Supper. How do you benefit from the Lord's Supper? Well, by taking some self-examination, but also to think upon the verses that you are proclaiming the Lord's death, proclaiming what you believe, proclaiming the glory of God, proclaiming that God is reminded by our being reminded that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of God where he ever lives to make intercession for us. His sacrifice was accepted by God, and he is King, and he is Lord, and he is Savior. Our proclaiming that, we feed upon him, we enjoy a covenant meal, and we get a foretaste of heaven. And we do it as our session has moved on a weekly basis to put the capital stamp of the seal of God upon our worship. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? How do you benefit by being prepared? I just ask you to make a commitment to memorize and meditate on 1 Corinthians 11:26 this week. Make an effort this week and every week to prepare for communion and to pray for the unity and peace of the church. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your eternal covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we look to you, we can come boldly before your throne of grace because of the one who is our beloved, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come to a house of praise, even enjoy a covenant meal that you have instituted in the Lord's Supper. And so I pray that as this church makes a strong stance to say this is important, in coming weeks that we'll not take these things for granted, but every time prepare our hearts to feed upon Jesus, to dine at your table, and to enjoy your presence. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.